from us, and what God is giving you. He has given you through salvation. To understand that, the reason why that's so important is because today we live in a day and age where there's not a lot of talk about in the church. It seems like most of the time they're trying to attract the lost so much that we don't really know what God expects from the saved. You know, and by going through these things, we kind of see, and they're very simplistic. They're not, but that's how they're meant to be. But you know, I find that the basics are the things that we need to go over the most, because those are the things that we forget. The most simplest things are the things that we let slide. And the Apostle Paul talked about that you know, we kind of let these things go. And Peter said that, you know, that God has added these things to us and everything. All right. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd bless us now and help us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12. I like this. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God expects us. The lessons of grace, I've preached on this before, so I'll not stay here very long, but the lessons of grace are what? Teaching us that denying, the first lesson, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Amen. That's like the basic principles is for a saved person that they come out of the world. We've got this whole notion today that, you know, well, you know, somebody gets saved, but they may not care about God, or they may not want a lot to do with God, or anything like that. And I don't believe that. I've never seen that in the scriptures anywhere. But people try to, you know, you can't make someone saved, okay? You can't make them saved. You can't will them saved. It's a work of God. They have to come in faith, and they have to believe the gospel, and they have to be born again by the Spirit of God. They've got to come to Christ, and Christ does the saving. Christ is the justifier. But when he gives you that grace, what are the first lessons that he teaches you? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know what I thought was fascinating about this is a testimony I heard today from a brother, that the same brother Brian Moonen that did the video Hollywood for us, and I think he's doing a part two right now he's working on, because part two covers Michael Landon and the other things, and I wanted to get a video for that. Because we're going to start duplicating all those and everything else too and sending those out to people. But anyway, the interesting thing is that he said after he got saved, he did slip a couple times, but right after he got saved, he said, he walked down the aisle where he would normally buy beer every time he went to the store. And he looked at it for a second. And he just stood there kind of looking. And then he didn't buy it. He walked away. And he said some time went by, and he said like maybe twice or something. He just got drunk. But after that, he said that God got a hold of his heart, and he never turned back again into that. God took that desire away from him that he had to have it, you know. There's a difference in succumbing to sin or giving in to sin and it having power over you. You know, you will quickly figure that out as a Christian. You will see the difference of it. I know the difference of it because I understood the difference of you know, the drugs and the running around and everything else. And then I get saved and it's like, wait a minute. No, I don't really want to do that anymore. I don't want to dirty my life up with that. I don't want to do that. So it kind of just leaves. The power of it leaves. Now the presence of sin does not leave. It is there, but the power of it is no longer there. That power to control you and to overcome you is not there any longer. It's gone. It loses its power because of grace. We've got just an absolute misunderstanding of grace. An absolute misunderstanding. It's terrifying what people believe biblical grace is today. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Do you see that? And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, that's pretty simple. I mean, he's telling you what grace does. If you read the whole thing, he is telling you what the grace of God does in the life of a believer. He says here, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, so we're redeemed from that, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Peculiar, different. How about a royal priesthood? Amen, that's what Peter called it. A peculiar people, a royal priesthood. Amen, you're different. You're not like you used to be. You're called out of that mess. You're not a part of that. Grace does that. That's the gift of God to us. And when a man tries to tell me that God doesn't do that in the life of people, then I have a serious problem with what that man is preaching, because it does not add up to scriptures. Again, he doesn't say you're gonna have sinless perfection and you're not gonna sin. No, he doesn't say that. He says that the power of it isn't going to be there any longer, that the grace of God is going to come in there, and the grace of God is going to give you power over those things. And he's going to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, this zealous of good works is not in heaven. You understand that, right? This zeal of good works is here, now, when he saves you, when he gives you grace. Right now. Does that make sense? That's where it is. All right, let's move along here. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. We'll start at 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, not your grace, his grace, by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does he say here? This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Constantly! You know what I find preachers doing today, though? Well, you got to understand, people are going to sin, and they're not going to always live right. And nobody's questioning whether people are going to sin, okay? Because I'm a sinner too, so I get that, okay? Here's the problem: every time people want to talk about holiness, righteousness, and living for God, somebody wants to say, "Yeah, but you still have the flesh and you still sin." What am I supposed to be concentrating on? The flesh? Or am I supposed to be edifying you and building you up in the Spirit so you walk in the new man, so you walk in the Spirit? You think I'm going to sit up here and preach an excuse to you for you to live rotten because you have a get-out-of-hell-free card? No, but that's common today, sadly. This is a faithful saying, and these things I wilt that thou affirm constantly. You see this? That thou wilt affirm constantly. Hey, don't let up on it. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Lift that up, exhort them. Give them that understanding. That's what God expects from them. But it's not by works of righteousness. We don't do those things because of our own goodness. No, man's not good. Man's rotten. We're not good. We're rotten. Amen. We're rotten to the core. But God in his grace and his mercy saved us. God by his mercy saved us. All right. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, verse number 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't believe. Amen? He's saying they didn't believe the truth. They just didn't believe God. They didn't believe what was preached to them. I missed one here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Boy, isn't that interesting? That's how he speaks to us, by his Son. Amen? That's how he spoke, and this is the word of the living God. These are the words of God, okay? And God gave us his word, amen? He gave us his words. All right, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Amen. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Wow. In all points tempted like as we are. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. You see that? Does God say you're supposed to timidly pray? Are you supposed to timidly and sheepishly pray? Are you supposed to pray, like you're scared to cry out to God? Are you supposed to pray like that to God, like he won't hear you? No. It says here very clearly. He says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Why boldly? Because you're a child of God. You're a joint heir with the Son. You don't have to come timidly to God and ask him or come to the throne of grace for mercy. You don't have to do that. You're already saved. You're already a child of God. You're to come boldly to that throne and ask God for what you need and talk to God. Amen. Why? Because the forerunner came. Amen. He already blazed the trail. He already went through. He already took care of everything. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse number one. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Hey, you know, this is really sad. But do you want to know what I have seen? Very few fundamentalists understand Hebrews chapter 6 here. Very few of them understand these things. But go up a few verses into chapter 5. In verse number 12, he says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now stop for a second. I want you to think about this. What is he saying here? People always tell me, well, he's speaking to Hebrews or Jewish Christians, or I don't care who you, that's fine. It applies to all of us. But listen to what he's saying here though. He is saying that what he's about to say are the first oracles of God. Nothing's changed. He said, not that Christ didn't come. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I'm saying, he says the principles are the same. He says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He's saying, I'm going to show you have need to go back to the original principles, the first principles. By the way, those principles have not changed. Well, what are those principles in essence there that he's speaking of? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ, understanding who Christ is. Let us go on unto perfection. What's that? The perfect, whole life in Christ. The complete man. Amen? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Wait a minute. So you're saying that one of the basic principles and foundations is repentance? Yeah. I mean, that is the basic. Repentance from dead works. He's talking about Christ. He's saying, let's not revisit that again. We already understand we've got to repent. We've already understand we've got to repent of dead works. And of faith toward God. What is that? Repentance and faith. Do you see that? Come on. It's not hard. He's telling you these are the first principles. So you know what? Fine. If you want to be a hyper-dispensationalist, I'll go ahead and let you be a hyper-dispensationalist for sake of arguing here, and you can say, okay, here we go. But you can't be an antinomian hyper-dispensationalist, because it won't work, because he said the first principles are repentance and faith. Either way, they've always been the principles. That is what God has always expected from us, from his children, is repentance and faith. He's always expected that from his children. If you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to come to God, you will come in repentance and faith. Amen. To Christ. He says of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. And these are all, I mean, baptism, we understand that, right? And of laying on of hands. And the resurrection of the dead. And of eternal judgment. Boy, these things go beyond the fundamentals of the faith. Do you see this? They go beyond the fundamentalist movement. What are they teaching? All the oracles of God. They're teaching what they're teaching the principles first, and then what's expected of Christians, what's expected of the church, what's expected of them. These are the basic first principles. Right. And what's going to happen? So when Billy Graham comes out and says, well, the fire's not real fire. Well, no, he says right here, one of the first principles is eternal judgment. So, yes, it is. Amen. Eternal. That's right. When somebody doesn't believe in the preservation of the saints, which I mean by that is you would call it eternal security, but that word's not really in the Bible. So eternal life is eternal life. You know, preservation of the saints is preservation of the saints. I don't care if Calvin used it. He preserveth his saints. That's what the Bible says all the way through. He preserveth his saints. I just read it like 10 times last week when I'm reading through the book of Psalms. He preserveth his saints. He preserveth his saints. I believe that. I believe he does. Okay, so I mean, that's not Calvinism, that's Bible. Again, I don't let people steal terms from me that are in the Bible. I don't care what they call it. I'm not going to stop using it because somebody stole it. If it's a Bible word, we need to use it. Because this is God's word, this isn't Calvin's word. Amen? This isn't the Pentecostal's word, it isn't the Baptist word, it's God's word. Amen? That's whose word it is. So we're going to use God's words. We believe these are God's words, so we use God's words. I'm fine with that. I don't care who else has perverted it. We'll just preach it the right way. Amen? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 20. Oh, 19. Man, this is really good. I don't have time to go through all this. But which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Who went through the veil? Who destroyed that veil? Who took it down? Jesus went through it. He's the forerunner. Even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The forerunner. Amen. He went in. He took care of it for us. Amen. I like that. That's a blessing, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to keep moving here. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12. We can do verse number 11 too here. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Amen. For us, he obtained it. Remember, that tabernacle was a system of faith. There was a sacrifice. There was a lamb that had to be sacrificed. That tabernacle was a foreshadowing or a picture of Christ, the real tabernacle of God. Amen. The real sacrifice, the lamb that was slain on the altar. He was the real sacrifice. The tabernacle has so many pictures of redemption and Christ and everything. I mean, there's just so many pictures there. Amen. So many. Brother Russ is going to talk about that sometime in the weeks to come here. So looking forward to that. I won't stay on that very long. But he retained redemption for us in verse number 24. Same chapter. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. You see that? I like Hebrews because Hebrews goes, he's teaching these Judeo people, these Jewish people from a Hebrew type of a position here or a background. And he is basically, what he is telling them is, you know that tabernacle? Yeah, that was a picture of Christ. And guess what? All of that was by faith. Guess what this is? Faith. Guess how you're saved? Faith. Guess how they were saved? Faith. Well, what do you mean? They had to sacrifice. Well, actually, they weren't the sacrifice. Christ was a picture of that lamb. That lamb was a picture of Christ. Okay? So they weren't being sacrificed. A lamb was shedding its blood. Amen? So it was a picture. If they had, let me ask you, did they believe God? Let me ask you a question. This is real simple. If they did not take a lamb and go and sacrifice, then did they believe God? No. Because they didn't believe that God had provided a sacrifice for them. That God had provided a way. That God, they didn't have faith. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe Him. It's very simple. They didn't believe Him. But those that did, they went because they believed. They had faith. And faith isn't sleeping. It's not dead. It's real. It has life. Amen. All right. Where am I at here? For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's in heaven, in the presence of God for us. Amen? For us, making intercession for us. Amen. That's right, amen. That's a blessing, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 15. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us. Look at that. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our blood washed with pure water, and our bodies, washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Some of you need to memorize that verse. Amen? Some of you need to memorize that verse. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. He's faithful. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Good memorization verse, amen? Good one right there. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what it's about, friend. That's what it's about with each other. Consider one another. How do we do that? Verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more. We're not to draw back. We're not to run away. We're not to scatter. Amen? We're to stay together. We're to be strong. We're to stand with one another and depend on God and have faith and believe God. Amen? Just like they had to. Just like that's what was required of them, is to have faith and to believe God. I like that. That's good. Amen? You see that verse right there. Go back to that verse. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. What a promise. Amen. What a promise. It's not about your strength. It's about His. You need to stop worrying about your strength, because you ain't got none. Once you figure out you don't have any, you ain't got no strength, you'll be fine. You'll trust God then. Sometimes God has to bring us to the end of ourselves all the time. He brings us to the end of ourselves. So guess what? We say, you know what, Lord, I don't have any power. I can't do this. He said, you're exactly right. That's what I've been waiting for You to say all along. But for some reason, you got it in your head that you have some power, and you're going to be able to withstand, and you're going to be able to stand in that day without my power, and you won't be able to. You're going to need God's power. Through every trial that you have, stop trying to think that you have some strength or try to get some strength like that. And he says here in very clear terms that you and I are to depend on him. Amen? What a blessing. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 40. Hey, somebody fix the clock. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hebrews chapter 11 is that hero's chapter, amen? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Wait, it wasn't by their works of righteousness? Wait, I thought in the Old Testament I heard a hyper-dispensationalist tell me that they were saved by their works. Yeah, they had to have faith in works. It was a mixture. Oh, really? Well, why is he talking about their faith then? Why, every time in this chapter, all the way through, does he say, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Well, then why did they do works? Because they had faith. They did them by faith. Amen. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's real simple. It even reads the same way if you read it. Did you know that? It doesn't say by works. It says by faith. Did you see that? By faith Abel offered. By faith Enoch was translated. But without faith it is impossible to please him. By faith Noah. By faith Abraham. By faith he sojourned. Through faith also Sarah herself conceived. That's right. No, it was by faith. It was a heart of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he goes on through, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Joseph, by faith, Moses, by faith, Moses. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. Yeah, but it doesn't mean that. It just means that they had faith, but they had to have those works. Really? I just think it means that a saving faith works. That it's real, that it's always had life, because people that believed God always had feet to what they believed. Why? Because God just doesn't come in you and work in you and go to sleep and you just sit there and do nothing with your life. It doesn't happen like that. You might get into sin, but you are going to have one tortured life while you're doing it. You are never going to have peace. If you're a child of God and you're in sin, you are never going to have any peace. You will have tribulation, you will have afflictions, you will have correction, you will have all those things until you give in to God as a child of God and you submit to Him and repent of it and get your heart right with Him. Then you'll have peace. You may do some of those awful things, but you won't stick around and love them. You're going to dread them, and one day you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to say, what have I done? Where am I at in my life? How did I get here? And you're going to look up from the pig pen as a saved man and realize where you're at. And you're going to say, this has to change. Because God's working in you, that's why. Amen. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That's a neat verse right there. What he's talking about is, you know, that Christ had to die, he had to come, and we have the promises, amen. We were given the promises. We were given them. They were waiting for those. They looked forward to the day that they would have that. But we have them. We have them. What a blessing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us do that. Why? Because there's a cloud of witnesses. You know, at every race, there's at every sporting event or race or something, there's always people around watching. Well, God says this is no different. There's a cloud of witnesses watching. Amen. They're watching. Cloud of witnesses. We are compassed about, he says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, weights aren't sins. It doesn't say they are. Weights are just things in this life that slow you down from serving God. They don't necessarily have to be a sin. They don't necessarily have to be something that's sinful, I should say. Now, the fact that they are slowing you down would probably indicate that they're a sin. But the mere fact that that they are there does not necessarily mean that it is a sin. Do you understand what I mean by that? But the fact that you allow something in this world to weigh you down, he's saying, hey, you know what? It's time to lay it aside. It's time to lay it aside. It ain't worth it. Lay it aside. It's slowing you down. What is this like saying? He's saying to the child of God the same thing as this. Don't be tangled with the affairs of this life. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Don't tangle yourself. Don't get all tangled up in this world. Believe me, none of this world's system is worth saving. People are worth winning to Christ. Amen? But these possessions, money, whatever, everything else, the world system, even the Constitution, whatever the case may be, all those things. Hey, listen, friend, in the end, the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to run it all. And he's going to take that Constitution and he's going to wipe the manure off his feet with it, okay? And he's going to laugh as he blows people's heads off, okay? So let's understand one thing. The only thing worth saving in this world is people! Because this whole thing's going down. This bubble that we've been living in of the gift and the grace of God to be in this country and to be in this time has been a blessing. I honestly, listen, I wish it was 1980. I wish my son could grow up and it was 1980. I do. Because at least there was a facade that we were going to be okay. I mean, at least it looked like we were going to be okay. Now, we're going to be okay because we have God. But my point is that we didn't wake up and have Barack Obama as President of the United States, a treasonous Congress, a treasonous Senate. Wasn't that bad. I wish, but we don't have that now. That's not where we're at. We're not there. And you can't expect that the murder of children and babies and everything else that's been taking place in this country is not gonna, God's not, listen, I've had it. I've had it with you. It's a curse. America's cursed. If you haven't heard that sermon, go listen to it. It's sad. But it is. Anyway. But we have a race to run. And we got to lay at least side. Some people get so caught up with the political. I'm not against standing for liberty. I do that. And revealing the tyranny that's out there. I'm for doing that. I'm for voting for people that respect the founding documents and everything like that. I'm not against that, okay? What I'm saying is that we're never bringing America back to what it was. Okay? We're not even going to bring it back to what it looked like it was. And it really wasn't. Trust me, it really wasn't what everybody thought it was. But we're not even going to bring it back that far. Why? Because this is the direction the world is going. Yeah. They want an Antichrist and they're going to get him. But we have to lay aside these weights. Don't let politics and money and everything else be more important than the work of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. What is he saying here? He's talking about the chastening of the Lord on the believer. That's what he's talking about. That's part of us, okay? That's what we get as the children of God. That is a promise from God, by the way. Look at this. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, in verse number 6, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every son whom he receiveth. All of them. If you're a child of God, he chastens you and scourgeth. Yeah. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Amen. When you see people that can live in sin and live rottenly, and they don't have any conscience for it, they don't care, it doesn't bother them, they just doesn't even faze them. Go out and live any way they want to, do whatever they want to do. And they don't seem to get punished for it. There's no chastening there. There's no scourging there. Now, most preachers today would say, you just need to get right with God. And I look at them and say, you just need to get saved. Because when you can go out and live like the devil, and you got no conscience for it, and you don't want anything to do with this book, you ain't God's son. You're just not. And you need to get saved. Now, your response to me would be, yes, I am. Okay, well then I guess you better repent and get right with God. And get walking the straight and narrow if you are then. Because boy, from the looks of it, you sure don't look like it. And you sure don't act like it. And you sure don't speak like the son of a king. Amen. So what's that do to somebody? Makes them think and it convicts their heart. And they say, wait a minute now. I mean, man. I can't believe people actually believe that about me. Well, yeah, you're living rotten. What do you think they're going to think? You're saved if you're living like that? So what's it do? Well, hopefully it wakes them up. But because I have no evidence to believe that they're saved. But today people say, oh, you're just a little backslidden. Mm-hmm. That could be, but why doesn't it bother you? They can sear their conscience so much. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I understand you can quench the Holy Spirit and you can do a lot of things, but you're not going to eradicate him from you. And you definitely will not quench that big old rod that God's going to take out and wallop you upside your head. That is not going to happen. You're not going to do that. Because wherever you are, you're God's son if you're his son. And I don't care where you are, how deep you are, he finds his children. They're not lost to him. He knows exactly where they're at. And he will deal with them exactly where they're at. And that is the promise of God to us. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see what that says there? If you do get out of line with God, then guess what? That rod's going to come out, and it's not pleasant. But what does he say? He says it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You ever seen that before? You ever been like that before? You ever strayed away, got that rod of correction, and boy, I'll tell you what, after you were wounded, after God dealt with you, it yielded some peaceable fruit of righteousness in you. It's like, okay, well, I'm done with that. Lesson learned, Lord. Amen. That's the promise of God to us. No, they're not all, they don't all seem pleasant to us, but it seems pleasant to me. And if you understand as a father, it's very pleasant as you're raising a child to them when they grow up that they understand that somebody cared enough for them to correct them, to discipline them, to instruct them, and to lovingly deal with them when they had to with the rod of correction to deal with that. You understand that and you respect that. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You just let them go and let them do whatever they want to. They bring shame. See, God don't have any children like that. God doesn't do that. God's not going to let his children just go off and bring him shame. And God, no. He's not a mother that leaves his child alone. He's a father that has a rod and knows where to find it. And he knows where to use it. And how to use it. And how to get to his child. Amen. He doesn't have to read a how-to book. He doesn't need a parenting book. Amen? He doesn't need a manual. He's God. He never wondered about anything. He was never trying to figure anything out. He was never confused about something. He never had a thought come into his head like that. That's not God. I just wonder who people think they're dealing with. I'd like to know who some of these jokesters think they're actually dealing with. I'd like to know who they think that God is, who our holy, righteous God is in heaven. I would like to know who they think they're playing with. It baffles me. Unbelievable. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hey, if you're his child, you're in the kingdom. You're there, amen? It's not going to be moved. Nothing can happen to that kingdom. Why? Because it's not of this world. That kingdom's not of this world. Not at all. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. For by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hey, what are we supposed to do? One of the responsibilities you and I have is to bear his, let's look at it again. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What does that mean? Well, we leave the camp here, amen, and we go out and we bear his reproach. Remember that? We go outside of the camp and we bear his reproach. What does that mean? We take this King James Bible, we set up a stump there and we stand on that and we scream and holler for the Lord from this book. That's what we do. And we look like fools when we do it. But God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen? That's what God did. God chose that. And he said, you know what? As my child, you go out there and you bear my reproach outside of the camp. You go out there and do it. That's exactly what we do. Amen? That's why we go out there. People say, I don't understand. There's not a lot of people there. Oh, don't worry. There will be pretty soon. As soon as this weather breaks and we start going around to a lot of different places, there's going to be a whole lot of people there. Wherever we go. Whole lot of people. It's going to be mighty interesting this year, Brother Paul. I'm looking forward to it. Amen. I'm looking forward to it, brother. Amen. I'm getting excited about it. Ha ha! Yeah. Woo! What's that? You thrown in jail? I'll go with you. We'll be in there together. If it's for the Lord, hey, that's fine. We'll go. We'll sit there. We'll sing so much that we'll sound like a bunch of sick cows. They'll kick us out. Get out of here, you guys. That's right. We're just going to wait for Lee to bail us out. That's all. Be quick about it, Lee, too. Don't make us wait too long either. Telling you. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's move along here. Hey, we might get finished with this. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Amen. The same way you are, amen. Quickened by that Spirit. But he says here, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's you and I, the unjust. The just one came. And the reason he came was to bring us to God. That was his sole reason. He came to bring us to God. Well, how did he do that? By shedding his blood for our sins. He didn't shed his blood for our heaven. You understand that? He didn't shed his blood for our heaven. He didn't shed his blood so we could go on an eternal vacation. Because your eternal vacation wasn't the problem. Okay? The problem was our sin was our problem. Okay? And sin has always been the problem, and that's why he came. Hey, I know, I want to go to heaven too, amen. I'm glad I'm going. But I understand that I deserve to go to hell though. But he brought us to God. He reconciled us, amen. What a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, look at this, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Wait, you know, Peter seems to be talking about something that was past tense, but not that's like right now. Well, what does he mean? He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Speaking evil of you. So, in other words, what he's saying is that there was actually a change that took place in your life and the change that took place in my life that we don't like. Why do you think people today don't think there's any difference between Christians and the lost? Well, first of all, they're very confused on what a Christian is. That's one thing. But second of all, it's because there is no difference in most of them. Mark Driscoll made that when he decided to put a brewery and a coffee shop and everything else at his church building. He just popped in a brewery. Hey. And there is no difference when you go on stage and they're talking about marital relations, the marriage bed, and that's all the further I'm saying. But that's what they're talking about. That's the gist of their conversation. Or these other people that have I seen this in a church on YouTube. They had this big bed set up, and there was a husband and a wife sitting there, and they were having a talk. Guess what they were talking about? Guess what they were talking about to the people? Yeah, just what I want to go to church for, right? Just what I need to go to church for. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Just the thing to go. Paul said, we used to be like that. Peter said, we used to be like, we're not, that's not us anymore. We're not like that. We don't run around to that riotous living. We don't go watch their movies. We don't support what they do. We don't do that anymore. We don't want to run around and do what they do anymore. We don't want to go about with their living and their partying and that lifestyle. No, that was the old life. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? See, judgment starts with you and I. It starts with the house of God. For the time has come. That's number 17, by the way, sorry. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There you go, with us. Through what? The righteousness of God. That's how we get that. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You see this? We are given great and precious promises. We are given these things. Whereby are given to us these exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You escaped it. You're not in bondage to it. You've been made free. Hey, let me ask you something. How many free men that have been enslaved and they've had handcuffs on them, right? How many men do you know that are in handcuffs and shackles and they unlock the shackles? You're free to go. How many of them just sit there and go, this bondage is kind of cool. I think I'll sit in these chains. I think I'll sit here like this. No. What's the first thing they're going to do? Pew! Out of there. So when you tell me that a man gets saved and he continues to live in shackles? No. 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 Because free people run. They're free. They ain't going to stay in the chains. They know they've been made free. They know they've been made free. Does that mean they're not going to sin? No. But it means they're not in bondage to it. They don't stay the same place. Well, hey, this is life now. I'm just going to heaven. That's the only difference. You're right. Mentally, that is the only difference. Now, you're still going to die and go to hell because you're still lost. But you think you're saved, and you think God just gave you a way to get to heaven while he left you in hell. But that isn't how it works. That isn't how it works. That's not salvation. Why is that? Well, because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9 tells us why. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. By the way, that's to usward. Do you see that? That's interesting. Those are things that God knows that you and I don't know. We could preach a sermon sometime on that. Things that God knows that we don't know. That would be a lie, yeah. But one of those things is foreknowledge. You know, we don't know. We don't know. God knows, but we don't. Some people have a problem with God knowing who's going to be saved. I don't know why they have a problem with that, because he's God and nothing surprises him. But most people think that, well, that must be Calvinism. No, you're just so shallow. And you don't even know your Bible. You don't even realize these are Bible terms and they're in there. Why don't you study the Bible and put down the TV guide and put down the computer and read the Bible and figure out these are Bible terms. And grow up a little bit, will you? Get a bottle, suck on some milk for a while, grow some teeth, and start eating some meat. Amen. Pretty simple. Wow, that was all in one sentence. That just kind of flowed there, didn't it, Lee? It wasn't even scripted. I'm just kidding. It wasn't, though. But why not? Why not so you can study, so you can say, chalk it up. It's easy to chalk something up to a heresy. Oh, it's just a heresy. Why don't you be able to study it? God's nature is not a heresy, okay? God's foreknowledge is not a heresy. No, that's God. That's who he is, and he knows everything. If that offends you, tough. Get over it. He knows everything, okay? You ain't changing God to fit him into a little box to make you comfortable with. That's not the God I serve. You can't put him in a box. Even Solomon understood that when he built the temple. He's like, man, the heaven of heavens cannot contain me. How in the world am I going to build you a house? Amen. What was that God chose to dwell there? That's why. He chose to put his spirit upon that place. But it couldn't. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, he said. Amen. Boy, that's remarkable, isn't it? All right, I'm going to keep moving here because I want to get this finished, actually, because we're almost done here. And I'll get you out by 12:30, so it'll be good. All right, First John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. This is when it starts getting real good. Amen. It's all been good as far as I'm concerned. But this is when we start understanding the child of God and what God expects from you. See it in First John. You see it a lot. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 2, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That's Jesus Christ manifested unto us. Amen. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where fellowship is, friend. That's where real fellowship is. Verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a precious promise that is. Yeah, because you're going to sin. I'm not giving you an excuse for it, but you are gonna. And I'm gonna, and we need to go to God, and we need to get it right. Amen? Because verse number 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, that's scary, because there's some guys running around that are preaching and teaching that they have sinless perfection, that since they've been saved, they no longer sin. Now, I hate to sound fleshly here, but you give me 5 minutes in a room with that guy, and I'll prove he's a sinner. Now, I'll have to confess too, but I mean, I'll still prove that he's a sinner. Why? Because no man is without sin. None. Friend, if you try to tell me that you don't have sinful thoughts in your head, the truth is not in you. Amen. The truth is not in you. Oh, I don't ever have any sinful thoughts. Ooh, don't even let that come out of your mouth, okay? If you start to say that to me, like, please don't say that. Please, just don't say it. Just stop right there and don't say that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess who's we? Now, I've had some of the hyper-dispensational antinomians tell me that, we don't have to confess our sins anymore. We don't have to really, well, they say we don't have to ask for forgiveness. They're playing kind of a loophole game is what they're doing. But anyway, I'm not going to go into that tonight. But needless to say, basically, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Is he not telling you to confess your sins and he'll forgive your sins? Is that what he just said? Who's we? Is John saved? Yeah, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and wrote the book, right? Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he penned it, I should say. But anyway, right? He was saved, right? You believe he was saved, don't you? So he's saying we. So he's saying if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I thought our sins are forgiven. Well, your soul is sealed under the day of redemption. Amen. You are sealed. When you get saved, your soul is sealed. But when you walk in that flesh, you're going to sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Now that right there is very powerful. That tells me that there's some men out there that are saying they're sinless perfection and they are lost. Because the Bible says if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He just said it. I'm sure they'll find some fancy way of trying to get around that. But I don't care what kind of mental gymnastics you have to do to get around that. He said what he said, and what he said he meant. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. This really explains the us and them very clearly. 1 John 2:19. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. As the days get darker, and time gets, and we come closer to the end, which I believe we'll see in our life. I could be wrong. It could be another 200 years. I'm not a date setter. I'm just saying as we see the time approaching. When we look at those things, you're going to see a lot of this verse number 19. I've seen a lot of it, but you're going to see a lot more of it. That doesn't mean, and by the way, I'm not saying that everyone that leaves the church is lost. Okay, don't miss. I'm not saying that. But everyone that leaves the faith is. They never were saved. Because they never really had it. I don't believe they lost their salvation. I don't believe they had it. And here's what John says about that. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Notice he says it now. See, they went out from us. They why? Why'd they leave? Because they were not of us. That's why. They didn't believe the same way. You know, you preach this book straight, you're going to have some people that are going to take off on you. And they're going to leave. They're going to want to get away from Bible, strong Bible Christianity. They're going to want to get away from this book. Why? Because they are not of us. That's why. They got to go. They can't take it. You know what I've seen since I've pastored? The one thing I've seen, this book will take care of just about everything. Jack Hiles used to say soul winning takes care of everything. No, this book takes care of everything. Jack Hiles was wrong. This King James Bible takes care of everything. Amen? It fixes everything. It deals with everything. It'll take care of everything. And you know what? This book is very clear. When you preach this book, people either do one or two things. They get right or they get out. But they're not going to stick around and abide here and like everything's all cool because they're not going to want to be here. Why? Because you preach on sin, you preach on this book, and they're gone if they don't want to live for God. Now again, I'm not talking about people that transfer or move or whatever. I'm saying people that leave and quit on God and don't want nothing to do with it, or they don't want to walk it straight and narrow. Why? Because what did Jesus say? What made people mad? Even professing Christians, you listen closely to me. Listen very closely. Because you'll see what Jesus did, the same thing. He said, you know why they're mad at me? Because they have no cover for their sin. So they hate me because of it. So what did they do to Jesus? Well, they went and talked behind his back. Made stuff up about him and lied about him. Why do you think I don't go like this when somebody says lies about me? I'm so shocked. Because I'm not. Or falsely accuses me of my motives or anything else like that. Why? Because the day I got called to preach that started. That's why. And I'm in good company right here. Because there's a whole book full of preachers that once they opened up their mouth for the Lord, guess what? Everybody started falsely accusing them. Peter, Paul, James, John the Baptist. No, not Mary Lee. I know what you're going to say. You're going to say Mary. I can see it. It was honestly good. Not Mary. Okay? It was so obvious you wanted to say that, so I just got it out. It's not Mary. Okay? All right. Anyway, I could see him. He wanted to. Paul, he couldn't take it. It was like bursting out of his lips. He wanted to say it. Anyway. But that's going to happen. People are going to do that. Why? Because there's no cover anymore for their sin. You know, I find that there are things that you don't even know about people. You have no clue. But when preaching becomes a problem and they're angry with it, so they leave because they can't deal with it. Now, they can make up all kinds of cosmetic reasons why. And they could put three eyes on me or four and 16 fingers and whatever they want to do, okay? But I'm not the crazy three-eyed monster they try to make me out to be. What it is this book preached. Because I don't expect you to do anything I don't do myself. Amen. Who was the first one that started burning movies and throwing them away? I brought in more garbage bags full of them than anybody. Because I had the most of them that I had to get right with God about. So I'm not a hypocrite. I'll lay it on the line and tell you the truth. But I'll live by it because I believe it. That's the difference. So say what you want to about me. It's face value. What I am is what I am. What God has made me. And he's still working on me, believe me. But the point is that they go out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now, I'm not making this up. This is what the apostle is saying. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And that's going to happen. And you're going to see it happen a lot. People will come and people will go. But they will come when they hear it. And then they won't want to live it. See, because I'm going to tell you something. Once you find out what real Bible faith and real Bible Christianity is, there's some that don't want to live it. But they don't want to be around you while you're living it because you're a constant reminder what they're not going to do. So they will separate themselves from you. See, this book makes it really easy. Do you understand that? If I just preach this, most of those people, they just go away. Because they don't want to be around this, because this convicts. So they'll just leave. I don't want to deal with that. Of course you don't. I don't go into people's families and tell them what to do. I don't do that. You and I do things that we disagree with all the time, probably, if we were to start taking a record and say, hey, you do this, I do whatever. You might do that, you know. But the point is that you can't escape it once that testimony's in front of you, what's right. Because, see, listen to me. When you come to this church, there's one thing you won't be. You will not be able to justify Hollywood. You will not be able to do that. There's no way you can do it. None. You can't do it. Right? There's no covering for it. It's all been exposed. So you can't do it. So what happens? Well, I mean, man. Right? Say goodbye to Donald Duck and Goofy. And that pervert Mickey. Pervert. Sorry. Anyway. I'm not done with Disney yet either. I got some more for old Donald Duck at Disney. Donald Duck's going to get it. Anyway. I'll make all the kids cry now. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. Behold, 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. How clear is that? The world doesn't know us. Man, you people are strange. Yeah, we are. Why? Because you don't want to do any of this stuff. I mean, you don't have any of this. I mean, you believe differently. You really believe, I mean, you believe some of this worldwide conspiracy stuff? I don't really believe it. I got a book that told about it before anybody knew about it. Yeah, I believe it. So people get mad at you. And they go out from you when you say things like, I think they're all a bunch of devils. You really think that most of Congress are a bunch of devils? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, I can't tell you how much I believe it. Yeah, Republican devils, Democrat devils, Libertarian devils, they're all a bunch of devils. There ain't a one of them that ain't a devil besides the ones that are saved by God's grace, and they won't go too far. That old Antichrist spirit will make sure they don't go too far. They'll get cut down right at the knees before they ever get there. Sometimes, this might be too real for you, but this is real, okay? This is just reality. All right, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Now, I turn to John 3:16. Somebody turn there. Brother, who can get there? Brother Paul, can you get there quick? No, you're not there quick. Come on, Bible sword drills, I'm telling you. Brother Samuel, you there yet? No, he's not there yet, okay. Man, I hope you didn't get beat by a girl. That's all I got to say. No offense, ladies. You got it, brother? You know where John 3 is? Read that for me, will you?
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Now, isn't that a neat verse? Now, I want to show you the incredible King James Bible. 1 John 3:16 says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do you see how neat that is? How John 3:16 talks about what Christ came to do, and then 1 John 3:16 references it too, but it says, hey, you and I are to live like that too. Look at that. Look at that. 1 John 3:16, John 3:16, same message. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. John 3:16 says that, doesn't it? And we ought, but this is added in 1 John 3:16, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Real love has action. It's not just words. 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Did you know that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Did you know that? Did you know that sometimes your heart can condemn you? Did you know that? It says it right here, that your heart can condemn you. But what does the Bible say? God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So if your heart starts condemning you and you feel like, well, man, I must not be God's child then. The Bible says here that God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. He says, yeah, you're going to have confidence if our heart, if your heart condemn you not, but in that we will have confidence toward God. But God knoweth all things. Amen. And verse number 23 says here, and this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Remember that? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. That's the commandment from God that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It's the same from the beginning. Remember what Jesus said? All the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He said all the commandments. What does that take care of? The two tables. Both of them. Love to God, first table. Love to man, second table. Don't say you love God and hate man. Doesn't work that way. Amen. Not at all. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You know what that is? That's an evidence of salvation right there. He says that we hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. First John 4:6. What's that? Go ahead, brother.
You got to read the first part of the verse.
Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
And hereby,
yep.
Hereby, because of what was said just in the sentence before that, you know, that he abideth in us by the Spirit of Jesus.
Yep. Amen. 1 John 4:6. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Isn't that interesting? You ever wondered why people can't just understand plain Bible when you try to show them and they don't listen to it? They can't listen to it. It's just plain Bibles, right? They're just plain Bible. Well, he says, beloved, he says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Look at that. You can't hate people. You can't have this hatred for the brethren and say that you know God, because it's not true. Why? Because God is love. And if you've experienced that love, then you love others. You might not always show it. You might have to repent when you don't. But you still know you're supposed to. Amen? You're not going to make excuses for why you hate somebody. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us. That's why he sent his Son. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us? Yeah, that's that work that he'll continue to the day of Christ. And hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Pretty simple, isn't it? He gave us his Spirit. That's how we know him. You don't know God unless you have his Spirit. Amen. You don't know God unless you have his Spirit. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We love him because he first loved us. That's right. That's a very strong statement, isn't it? We love him because he first loved us. It's hard to understand that sometimes, isn't it? 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And this is the confidence that we have in him, verse number 14, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. God hears us. Amen? You have God's Spirit. He hears you. Verse number 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, that is true. That this is the true God and eternal life. Amen. 2 John 1:2, for the true sake which dwelt in us and shall be with us forever. Anyway, let's see here. I think we're done. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5 is interesting. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Man, what a Savior. Hallelujah. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the end of it, friend, right there. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What a blessing. All right. Well, I hope you got an understanding of some things that God has, promises and duties to us, and what God expects from us. You see, you know, read the 1 John. If you read that book of 1 John, you read through there, you're going to see what the Bible talks about what a Christian is, what a believer is. And they're powerful, powerful things there. And, you know, I've done that before. I did that a few years ago, man, like 3 years ago probably. It's been a while, but we did that, and it was a good study to go through there and see what the Lord says a Christian is. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness to us. And Lord, we just pray that you'd please dismiss us with your blessing, Lord, and give us your strength and your mercy. Thank you for all the promises for us and to us. And help us, Lord, to obey those duties that we have to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.